We're gonna continue this morning in Revelation. So please open up your Bible to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And the title of this morning's message last week was Worthy is the Lord. This week is Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And basically, chapters 4 and 5 really come together. They're all one. And so we're just separating these two chapters by 7 days. That's it. So let's start out by reading in Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. Oh, Father, we come to you this morning looking to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, Lord, that you were willing to send your Son to this earth to die in our place for sins that he did not commit, to atone for our sins that we deserve to pay for. He is our Redeemer. In fact, he is our kinsman Redeemer, because the Son came, became flesh, and dwelt among us. He is the one who ransomed us with his lifeblood. And it is for that reason that he is worthy to not only take the scroll, but to break its seals and look into it. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that John was able to stop weeping. And instead, we will see this morning how it is that all of heaven and earth broke out in just praise and worship to you, the Lamb of God, who is worthy to be praised. And I pray that as we come into that knowledge this morning, that we too would be unashamed of lifting up our voices and our hearts and our lives to you, along with all of heaven, in song to you, a new song. And so we commit this time to you. We ask your blessing. And we ask, Father, that you would do a work in each and every one of our hearts, Lord. Opening up our eyes and our hearts to know you a little bit better. And to confidently praise you now and for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So worthy is the Lamb. So a couple weeks ago, we finished studying the 7 letters to the 7 churches. Last week, we looked at the throne of God in heaven and his worthiness as creator. He was worthy as creator, we saw last week, to be praised. We saw how all that was worked out. This morning, we're covering a section of scripture that focuses us on the worthiness of the Lamb. He is worthy. He's one who we are to ascribe worth to. He is praiseworthy. He is the one who we're focusing on, not only to be praised, but also to acknowledge his worth in opening up the scroll within that has the 7 seals. And as these 7 seals are opened, there are these dramatic events that we'll be taking a look at in the coming weeks that take place. And then things move rapidly toward the fulfillment of God's judgment and the completion of redemption. The consummation, you could say, of history. The completeness of it. Now, just to give you a glimpse of that, it's upon the breaking of the seventh seal that we have the seven trumpet judgments that begin. That's in chapter 8. And when the seventh trumpet had been blown, the day of God's wrath was announced, and so was ushered in the seven plagues, and then the seven bowl judgments as we know them to be in chapter 15 and also in chapter 16. So just to give you a glimpse, this is when things start moving rapidly, right after this. But it's necessary, obviously, if it's in Scripture, it's very important for us to at this moment go from knowing the worth of the Creator of the universe to knowing the worth of the Lamb of God, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. Because what I hope we learn is that He is our Redeemer who is able and willing to break the seals in order to again fulfill history. And so as we enter into this chapter, we quickly move from being focused on the scroll. You know, the scroll we'll get to that place next week in the coming weeks. And we'll see how it is that John is, he's absolutely beside himself. Because he's concerned. Who is worthy to take this scroll, to break the seals and open it? Knowing that until that point, basically the consummation of history is on delay. So we quickly move, though, at this point from the focus of the scroll itself to the right hand of God the Father who's on the throne, but more importantly, to the one who approaches the throne, takes that scroll, and we see, like I said earlier, just praise break forth in heaven like we haven't seen it before. He is worthy, and He is worthy of our praise and our worship. We, being with John, can understand, especially when difficult times come, when we do experience these times of absolute heartache, that any delay in the rolling out of what is to come. In fact, we prayed earlier today. You know what ended our prayer? Is when all is said and done, you know what? At this point, Lord, just come quickly. Just come now. Come for your church. Have things go as quickly as possible. We want things to be complete. We want things to be, as we see in Revelation chapter 21, to where there's a new earth. You know, as there's a new heaven, a new earth, and it all comes together, and it's just perfection. Don't you long for that? Absolutely, right? Especially in difficult times. And that's how we ended our prayer this morning, is, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. And so with John, we weep loudly. We sob, if you will, because no one was able to break the seals, but then move quickly on to praise that filled heaven as we join them and then reach a crescendo as every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and innumerable angels, the 24 elders, the four living creatures sung the Lamb's praises as Jesus approached the throne and took in possession this scroll with the seven seals. They knew exactly what was going on. Oh, there He is, and He's come to take the scroll. He is the one who is worthy to break those seals. In order for us to worship the Lamb with knowledge, we need to understand why it is that the elders and the hosts of heaven were worshiping Him. We need to know, why were they worshiping Him? What got them all excited? You know, sometimes we get so laid back. It's like, well, that's not me, you know, as far as worship is concerned. Let me tell you that they held nothing back. You know, church, we can get, you know, don't get out of hand, but we can get a little charismatic in our worship. You know, the lifting up of our hands, actually, it's biblical. The standing up, not so much, because in the presence, actually, it's more of falling flat down on their faces. You know, there are songs that sing, you know, I can only imagine what I'm going to do when I'm in the presence of the Lord. I tell you, I have a feeling it's going to be just like this. Just like we see the 24 elders and the four living creatures around the throne of God, that as the Lamb stood up to take the scroll, that they, boom, fell down on their faces, and they still sung. We can get a little expressive, you know, that's okay. We need to lift our voices up. So we need to know, right? Don't we need to know? We need to be in full knowledge. Not being ignorant by not reading the Word, by not knowing what the Word of God says. The Word of God, in fact, says to be students of the Word of God. Be diligent. To be workers. Studying the Word of God. Not being ignorant of it. So we too can join the host of heaven in worshiping Him, in praising Jesus for the same reasons. The same reasons. We're going to look at two major reasons for doing this. For who He is and what He did. And if you believe this, then you too will worship as we will come to know heaven and earth did. And I truly believe that. So let's start out with number one. Is Jesus worshipped? Jesus is worshipped for who He is. And let's read again, starting in verse 1, and we'll go to verse 6. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So Jesus is worshipped for who He is. Number one, He's described as being the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Genesis, on Wednesdays we're going through, and we just finished up Genesis, we wrapped that book up. But we read this, and we studied it. Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10 says, "Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter," this is very important, "shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Now, we understand Israel's first king was Saul, right? But the Messiah wasn't going to come from Saul. It was very clear that it would come from the line of Judah. You see, Saul was from the line of Benjamin. And so God is faithful in bringing through the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so we see Him described as that here. Jesus was able, by the way, to prove that He came through the line of Judah. We have an account of this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3. And you can look through those yourself. But the image of the lion speaks of majesty, sovereignty, strength, and victory. And that's how He's described at first. Those are all, by the way, characteristics, attributes that we can see of God Himself. And so we see the Lamb of God described in this manner. We also see Him described as the Root of David. That's how He's termed in verse 5. And this term means that He brought David into existence. He is the root of David. And as far as Jesus' humanity is concerned, on the other hand, Jesus had His roots in David. Now, I know for you that that's not something that is bewildering. That's not something that's confusing because of what we know and what we've come to believe who Jesus is. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1, and then also in verse 10, says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." Indeed glorious. We see that before us. His resting place is absolutely glorious. And we are one day going to join him in that glory. Being described here as the root of David is this. Here's the reason. It speaks of Jesus' deity. He was before Jesse. He was before David. And of his attribute and saying that of being eternal. Before David, he was. How this could be was a question actually that was posed by Jesus to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. This very question he asked the Pharisees. And I don't know if they could not so much answer that question, but they refused to answer that question. Sometimes we could refuse to answer questions because it's just like, how can that be? You know, we start thinking in the flesh. It's like, you know, as it pertains to what I know before me, you know, to believe it is to see it. You know, we start thinking that way and we don't understand that God is eternal. And he was before Jesse, he was before David, he was before the foundations of the world. And yet, he subjected himself, being a human, came to this earth and died, therefore being our kinsman redeemer. It's amazing. He was before David, and he was also after David. And I think in order to worship Jesus, we do need to answer this question. He either is God, and we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or he is not. There's no middle ground to stand on. You know, we can't say, well, I believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. False. I believe that Jesus was the brother of Lucifer. False. The Bible is very clear. Jesus is the Son of God. And so I believe that we need to come to that place to where we understand. We understand, Lord, you work outside of us. You were before, you are now, and you will always be. And Jesus, you are the Son of God. Thirdly, he was described as being the Lamb standing in the midst of the throne in verse 6. It says, between the throne and the four living creatures. Now, the closest that we know at this point of being close to the throne of God were the four living creatures. But it says here that he was between the throne and the four living creatures. And we also read here that he stood. Yeah, I don't know if you caught that, but he stood. You know that he is sitting right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. At this point, he just got up. Oh, it's like heaven just like went quiet. I could just imagine at that point, it's like, just like holding their breath. The Lamb of God just stood up and is between the four living creatures, and now between them and the throne of God, where he was sitting. It's time for history, the history of mankind, to be consummated, to come to a completion, as judgment was coming. Beginning with the breaking of the seven seals of the scroll that the Father was holding in his hand. When John turned, he didn't see a lion, but rather he saw a lamb. And the way the lamb is described is as this soft little lamb. Most of you know we have a lamb. And by the way, I just remembered my wife's middle name is Marie, so Mary had a little lamb. But she is so cute. She will follow everywhere, and she's a pet. She's so dependent. And as she hears our voices, she starts calling. She just cries out. What do they call them? Bleating, right, is what they do. And that's what she does. And sometimes it's like, okay, that's enough already, you know. But as John turned, he didn't see the lion. He saw at that point the lamb. The lamb who was slain. Jesus Christ is referred to as the lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation. And so I want to give you just a few instances of how it is that he's referred to in this manner. In God's wrath. The wrath of the Lamb is the way it's described in Revelation 6:16. God's cleansing comes by the blood of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. In God's church, might I remind you, is the bride of the Lamb in Revelation 19:7 and 21:9. And it was this Lamb who was described, and that'll make more sense as we continue on this morning. It was this lamb who was described as having seven horns with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. It's like, well, okay, so now we're getting into some weird stuff here. You know, what is that? Right? There is this lamb. So I've seen lambs, and that's a weird-looking lamb. Well, let me tell you, the seven horns, the seven eyes, the seven spirits, they all have meaning. We've gone through that in the first couple of chapters, and we'll continue on throughout the book of Revelation. But these things speak of the attributes that belong only to God. The seven horns speak of God's omnipotence. He's all powerful. The seven eyes, his omniscience. He is all knowing. And the seven spirits is his perfect or complete presence, his omnipresence. He is everywhere at all times. And so again, these are attributes of deity, of God himself. He's being described in this manner as best as John could describe the Lamb of God, who stood at that moment as he looked over and he was instructed to write. That is what he wrote. And like I said, those things will make more sense as we continue on this morning. Jesus is worshipped for who he is. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Root of David. And thirdly, he is the Lamb of God who had been slain. Which leads us into our second point, which is Jesus is worshipped for what he did. Verse 7, as we continue, and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Amen. Jesus is worshipped for what he did. Now, we need to acknowledge, first of all, the fact that the four living creatures and the 24 elders who are around the throne were each holding a harp. And so that's where we get, you know, the misconception that we're all going to be sitting around on clouds and plucking at strings on a harp. Okay, so how you get that from this, I don't know. But, you know, that's where it comes from, by the way. But they do. Each one is described as each holding a harp and these golden bowls. These golden bowls. Precious, pure, holy is what gold is described of and illustrates in God's economy. What was held in those bowls? The prayers of the saints? Wow. How often do you pray? How many of your prayers do you think are in these golden bowls? They matter that much to God. We are told to pray without ceasing. To seek Him, to speak to Him, to build on that relationship that He made possible through His Son. I was thinking about that. It's like they're holding these golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. A picture of the fact that our prayers are present with God and they matter. They are highly valued by God. They are kept in His presence. They're not in some area away from Him. They're in His presence. And held along with instruments of praise in the hands of those who are divinely ordained to be stationed around Him. Think about that. He inhabits the praises of His people, is what the Bible tells us. I mean, the scene turned from a sobbing John to the glorious singing of a new song sung by the 24 elders. Things changed quickly. They didn't sing this song standing up, by the way, as I alluded to earlier. They were prostrate before the Lamb. They were face down. But they sung a new song. Why did the whole atmosphere change is the question. I mean, Jesus basically stood up. He hasn't opened the seals. He hasn't broken the seals. He just took the scroll in His hand. That's all He did. Why? Because they fully knew what was coming. Everything was going to quickly progress to the one time in eternity that we are so looking forward to. It was because of what He did. Because of the fact that He was worthy of opening the scroll and its seven seals. Because He was worthy due to His redeeming work that He accomplished on the cross. That's why it was the picture of the Lamb. It was not the lion at the time. It was as John looked over, he saw the Lamb of God. And in verse 5, we read, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals. How did He conquer? Because He paid for it on the cross. He ransomed you and I. He redeemed us in that manner. He spilled His own blood. Because of the cross, not only is He worthy of taking the scroll and opening it, but this was its effect. Jesus was slain, and by His blood, number one, Jesus ransomed people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Let me put it to you in other words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That means that no one is excluded. There is no corner, there is no darkness that God's hand cannot reach and pluck someone out of the depths of depravity that we can find ourselves in. No place. There is no murder, there is no adulterer, there's no liar, there's no drunkard. There's no one that God cannot reach. Even the perfect religious person. No one. He ransomed from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And whoever... That word, It's a matter of choosing him as he has chosen you before the foundations of the earth were laid. He wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's evidence enough that he doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Yesterday, I was going over some scriptures and talking about how some vessels are for dishonor and some are for honor. But then we realize that as we continue in context, that it's because of our choosing that we are either honorable or dishonorable. But not because God has condemned us, for there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't condemn. We are condemned already. Why? Because of our sin. So it's a matter of choosing. But we need to understand that grace is available for everyone. This was only possible because he took upon himself the sin of all and paid for it with his lifeblood. Secondly, Jesus also made them a kingdom. These are the results of what had taken place. And they all understood it. Heaven understood it perfectly. They knew it. He made, who's them? He made them a kingdom. Those people who have believed that Jesus is the Son of God and who have surrendered their lives to Jesus and in turn have come to possess forgiveness and eternal life in the Lamb of God. That's why as the Lamb of God stood up, he's worthy, and all these things started coming out. This is how they were praising him, by the way. Of course, we're not pulling this out of thin air. This is why they were praising him. This is what they were praising him with. And with that forgiveness, with that grace that we can know through Jesus Christ, with that, we are joint heirs of the riches of God. And that is unfathomable. We can't even begin to understand what those riches are. We're catching a glimpse in knowing peace through Jesus Christ. We're catching a glimpse of the opportunities that we have, the access that we have to Jesus Christ, to the throne room of grace. We understand, and there's evidence of it by the changed life that we have, by a whole new life that we experience once we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. There's evidence of all his riches, but one day we will know them in full. Priests speaks of service in God's kingdom unto God. That's what that speaks to. Reigning speaks of joining him in ruling under his authority one day on earth. Like, wow, that's pretty amazing, but you know what? That will come about. He said it, it's true, and that's it. It's done. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down on their faces and sung a new song to the Lamb of God, to Jesus, because they knew all of this with complete knowledge, just perfect knowledge. In heaven, by the way, faith is no longer necessary, as we will know just as we are known. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is very clear with that. They knew, but today I pray we worship in faith for what is certain, told to us in Scripture, and one day will be known and experienced for eternity. Worthy is the Lamb. So they broke out in praise, fell down on their faces, and this is what they were worshiping the Lamb of God with. And thirdly, Jesus is worshipped for what he possessed. Continue on in verse 11. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And all of God's people said, "Amen." This is exciting stuff. I mean, going through Revelation, I mean, just in studying these couple chapters and up to this point and looking beyond it, I'm like, man. As this begins to happen, oh, may we rejoice. At this point, we look forward to all this taking place. But Jesus at this point was worshipped for what he possessed. We see here that, you know, the worship just got a little louder. And it was for what the Lamb possessed. He was worshipped alongside the Father, for they are one God. One. Three in one. Right? They possess all power, all wealth, all wisdom, all might, honor, glory, and blessing. And you can see it in their praise as they go. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him be praise forever and ever. And then you see the second stanza here. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. You know, and they just will continue this for eternity. The worship got really, really, really loud. By the way, Jesus didn't receive this type of worship while he was on earth. In fact, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. He didn't receive this praise while he was on earth. He was a humble servant. He was born to die. But now, he is receiving the worship of the innumerable, the countless. He became the poorest of poor, and yet he possesses all riches of heaven and earth. He was mocked and laughed at because they thought him a fool, and yet he is the very wisdom of God. He shared in the weakness of humanity and experienced everything we do, becoming weary, thirsty, hungry, and even weeping over the loss of people he was close to. He experienced humiliation and treated him with contempt. And yet, this is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. He is our Creator and he is our Redeemer. Worthy is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Worthy is the Lamb to be praised and honored, to be worshipped in this manner. For everyone around him in close proximity fell on their faces, and all of heaven and earth just sprung out in songs of praise to the King. Worthy is the Lamb to be praised. The one who is able to take the scroll from the hand of the Father and begin to break its seals one by one. Jesus is worshipped because of who he is, because of what he did, and what he possesses. And, you know, we have these questions to ask ourselves, though. In light of what was just read to you, if you were just to read through this, and you understood those who had full knowledge of who the Lamb of God is, and you saw their response to him standing up, knowing what was to come, us in faith should reflect that as well. Not only in song, not only in our voices and in our posture in worship and singing, but in our posture in life. As we come to know things like this in the Bible, our worship, our praise should get louder, louder. It's like, hey, nothing is going to come in between me and my God. I know him very well, and I know him enough to where I can tell you about ways in which he is real in my own life. How he took this wretched soul, plucked me out of the depths of sin, forgave me by his grace, and gave me a whole new heart. Putting nothing else above him and living simply for his glory. Nothing else. You name it. What has gotten in the way? It's ourselves. It's so many different things that we put God to the side and we don't rightfully acknowledge him the way we just read this morning. The host of heaven do. I pray that we know him the way they do. Are you ready to worship? Are you ready to worship? Come on, church. Are you ready to worship? Do you possess Jesus? And more importantly, does he possess you? Full possession, unhindered, without any kind of anything else getting in the way. Does he fully possess you? Have you let him into every area of your life? Have you allowed him to completely just do a work in your life? And as he reveals things in your life, just continually give it up to him. You know what? That's of no worth to me. I don't want to brag, boast, or anything about those things. They're all yours. They're yours. I confess them to you. Do you do that? Or is there still some sense of pride? Let's know this in full. Let's know this in full this morning, that we too may rejoice and sing a new song of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Now, Stephen said it earlier. You know, he said, hey, listen, we're taking communion. We're recognizing the death of our Lord until he comes back for us. And he is coming back. We're recognizing how it is that he sacrificed for us. But he said, listen, the taking of communion in an unworthy manner is either to do it flippantly, like, you know what, I'm in sin, I don't care. He's graceful, he'll forgive me. And don't regard him at all. In other words, not taking, as Stephen was saying, taking care of business is, you know what, coming to the Lord humbly, genuinely, sincerely, asking the Lord to forgive us of our sins. Even as Christians, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to just make me right before the Lord, before I go and share in communion and be a witness of what I believe, I say I believe. But then there's another way that we can come to the table in an unworthy manner, and that is not knowing him at all. You know, there's going to come a day when, you know, we're going to come before the Lord and we're going to tell him, you know, some will tell him, Lord, I did this, I did that. You know, I claimed you as Lord. And for some, unfortunately, he will say, get away from me, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Why? Because we're doing it for the wrong reasons. We're doing it for ourselves for God to bless us. And really not even knowing him. We're asking for his blessings, but yet we're not willing to sacrifice our own lives. To deny ourselves and pick up our cross. We're not willing to do that. So I pray this morning, I'll close like this. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just know that he's offering it to you. And he offers it freely. He asks nothing of you except for repentance. Basically what that is surrender. That's it. Recognizing that your sins have separated you from the Father. And it's through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that he shed his blood, died in your place, paying for your sins, past, present, and future. And by asking for his forgiveness, and by receiving him as Lord and Savior, genuinely, if you do that sincerely, then you are forgiven of all your sins. You have therefore been reconciled unto the Father, and have a relationship with him. That's it. How does that happen? Lord, forgive me. I acknowledge that my sins have offended you and separated me from you. I ask that you would forgive me. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come into my life, that you would be my Savior, that you would help me walk with you and live to your glory all the days of my life. Give me a new heart. Give me a whole new life. Help me to walk with you
and in you. And that's, I'm just telling you, pray like this. It's not those words exactly. But that's the basic elements of coming before the Lord, asking for forgiveness, and coming into a new relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing the certain hope of being in God's glory one day. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and you'll know that. Do you know that this morning? I pray you do. I pray you do. Let's pray. Father, we are truly thankful. Worthy are you, O God, creator of the heavens and the earth. Worthy are you, Lamb, for you are our Redeemer. You have ransomed us with your blood. And I pray that we would realize this, that we would receive this as our own, that we would come to know this fully, that we would receive it by faith, that it would cause us to cry out in praise to you, just as the host of heaven did, as the Lamb of God stood up and simply took the scroll from the hand of the Father, ready to break the seals and open up the scroll that was written on the front and on the back. It was complete. It was perfect. I pray that we too would take this scroll before us and believe it. The Bible, the Word of God, it was breathed by you to be read by us so that we would know eternal life. I pray that you would break down any barriers that we've put up. I pray, Lord, that we would come into a right relationship with you by simply surrendering ourselves and knowing your grace, your forgiveness, your love, your compassion, your embrace. Oh, Father, we long for that. And I pray if there's anyone here who's under the impression that they can continue on and be fully at peace and yet hold on to something that is sinful, something that is totally breaking your heart, Lord, that you would break that down. That you would break down that pride, Father, that you would bring whoever it is to humility, and that they too would simply surrender to you and give everything to you. That they would truly deny themselves and pick up their cross. That they would find life in you and know life in you, abiding in the Son. So, Lord, may we be excited, Lord, knowing you personally. I thank you for this moment that you've given to us. I pray that we would take full advantage of it, redeeming the time. And we pray this to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.